I would like you to join me today in Luke chapter number 7, verse number 1, where we're going to find a chronological anchor for ourselves as to when this event takes place that we're going to talk about next. We know that chapter number 6 in the Gospel of Luke is set aside for the Sermon on the Mount that we've been spending so much time on the last few sessions. It tells us in chapter 7, verse 1, that after he, meaning Jesus, had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. So that's what helps us know that the Sermon on the Mount took place on the slope of a nearby hill to Capernaum. And it says that as he was entering Capernaum, a new event takes place. Verse 2. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. Now the centurion is a Roman soldier. He is in command of at least 100 other soldiers, although there may be more than that under his control. And he is probably stationed at Capernaum, which is the largest city on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And more than likely, this is my supposition, he is part of a unit that patrols the Roman road system that passes through Capernaum at this point, because Rome took very seriously keeping these Roman roads safe and secure, and would have patrolled it on a regular basis. So I suppose you could kind of think of this guy as like a Roman highway patrol officer stationed at Capernaum. He has a member of his staff, either in his military or in his household staff, that is sick, and he is upset that this person is sick and on the verge of death. Verse number 3 tells us that when the centurion heard about Jesus, now what had he heard about Jesus? That Jesus is healing people of all sorts of diseases. He's been doing that for over a year now. He had been doing it down in Judea, but now he's been doing it most recently up here in Capernaum area. So when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews. Now that's interesting. In the parallel to this that you find over in Matthew's gospel, it seems as if the man himself goes and talks to Jesus. But here we have the specific details that he used Jewish messengers to express his request. So he sent to him elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they, meaning the Jewish elders, came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly. Now I want you to listen to these guys' intercession on behalf of a non-Jew. Now, granted, this is a Jew, a non-Jew who is in the process of proselytizing to Judaism. So he has been studying from the Jewish scriptures. He may actually be living his life in compliance with many of the dictates of Judaism. But he has not yet been circumcised and declared himself to no longer be a Gentile, because that would be another story entirely. So this guy is what was referred to as a proselyte at the gate, someone who is in the process of becoming Jewish. So they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, our ethnic group, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." Now, I'm really intrigued by that line, because having been in the ruins of Capernaum several times now, I can see the black basalt footprint of the first century synagogue in Capernaum. Now, there may have been more than one synagogue in Capernaum, but this Capernaum for sure exists right there from the first century, and it may be, in fact, the one that this guy paid to have built, and that always excites me every time I pass by this building. So Jesus, having had this testimony given about this man, Jesus went with them. Now, when he was not far from the house, so he's on his way to a Gentile house. The Jewish understanding at this time is the moment you go into a non-Jewish house, into a Gentile house, you are made ceremonially unclean, and you have to go through all sorts of rituals in order to make yourself clean again. And so even though this man is a proselyte at the gate, Jewish people typically would not have gone into his house because it was a pain to have to go through all the ceremonies after visiting him. So this man suddenly hears that Jesus is on his way. This Jewish rabbi named Jesus is on his way to the house. So the centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." So he tells Jesus, "I'm not worth the extra trouble for your ceremonies, for you to come to my actual house. Instead, do this." Verse 7, "Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, let my servant be healed." Now, historically, you need to think back here. Jesus, only a few months ago, was visiting in Cana of Galilee. And the king's man at Capernaum, some sort of Jewish retainer for King Herod, he got word that Jesus was at Cana and went there and asked Jesus to heal his sick son back at Capernaum. Jesus chose not to go with him, but instead just told him, "Your son is healed." And so he healed that boy at a distance, and no doubt that information is out there in the public domain. So here is this man, this Roman centurion, who says to Jesus, "I don't need you to come to the house. All I need is for you to say it, and my servant will be healed." And then he expresses his own practical military experience. Verse 8, "For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." So that is a very clear understanding of how authority works. The authoritative figure does not have to go and do everything. All they have to do is give an order, and it'll get done. And so this centurion says to Jesus by messenger, "You don't need to come to me. You are the authoritative person. All you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. I am certain of that." Now, we have a word for that. That's called faith. That's called trust. And so Jesus, verse 9, "When he heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, 'I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith.'" So Jesus is, even amongst the Israelis that are supposed to be well-trained in Scripture, "I haven't seen anybody with this sort of absolute trust in my authority." And He speaks the word, and verse 10 says, when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. So Jesus agreed and said what was needed to be said, and the servant was healed. At this point, I want to slide ahead in chapter number 7, because Luke kind of hits some other miracles that take place shortly after Jesus leaves Capernaum. But I want to talk about some other things that happen at Capernaum. So Luke chapter 7, verse number 36 is where I want to pick up the story now. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Interestingly enough, it appears as if Jesus has told, Luke has told different aspects of this same story in other parts. So Luke chapter 11, verse 37 says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. So I believe these two stories, Luke 7:36 and following, and Luke 11:37 and following, are the same story, focusing on different aspects of it, and both of them are taking place in the city of Capernaum right after the Sermon on the Mount. So right around lunchtime seems to be what we're talking about here. Luke 11:38. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Now the Pharisees have a ceremony. They have ceremonies for everything. But they have a ceremony of hand washing that they go through before they eat each and every meal. This hand washing can still be seen in some form in modern day Israel. Pretty much every bathroom you go to in Israel has a little two-handled cup sitting by the faucet. And the idea is that you fill the cup with water, you pour it over one hand, and then you switch hands, take the other handle, and pour it over the other hand, and then you do some prayers and other bits and pieces of the ritual, and then your hands are ceremonially clean. That started back in the days of the Pharisees. So the Pharisee that he's dining with is shocked that Jesus didn't go through the double hand-washing ceremony before he sat down to dinner. And then something else happens while they're eating. Now for that, we got to go over to Luke 7:37. It says, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Now we do not know who this woman is. She is not named here. A lot of people make the assumption that she is Mary Magdalene. I suppose it's possible, but there's no guarantee to that. All we know is that she's someone in Capernaum, right after the Sermon on the Mount, that wants to express her thankfulness to Jesus for what he's done for her. Now, what's he done? We don't know. So that's probably one of the reasons that some people want to make this Mary Magdalene, because then we've got a reason. The idea that he'd cast seven demons out of her, which would mean that she'd been involved in the occult before being rescued by Jesus. But whoever this woman is, she has had her life transformed by coming into contact with Jesus recently. And now she wants to say thank you. And she knows exactly where he's at. He's in a Pharisee's house. Now, one of the other things that's a little bit weird for us to understand is that the Pharisees would often show off their wealth and their righteousness by opening up their home during meals so that people could see in and could actually even come in and kind of watch the meal. It's a very strange practice unless you think about how people watch the lives of the rich and famous today on television. They can't wait to see how the other half lives. So this woman is coming into the Pharisee's house while Jesus is eating with the Pharisee. And so she brings this alabaster flax of ointment. Alabaster is just a type of stone. It was used often for very expensive ointments to be contained in. And so that's what this is. Verse 38, standing behind him at his feet, because he's reclining on his left elbow so that his right hand is free to take things from the common plate and eat and to drink while he's reclining at table. So his feet are sticking out the other direction. When he came in, he would have kicked off his sandals. What should have happened is that the Pharisee's servant, or even himself, should have helped Jesus take his sandals off and then washed his feet. The Pharisee should have greeted him with a that Middle Eastern hug-kiss combo, you know, the two-cheek thing, by grabbing on the person's shoulders. So all that should have already happened, but didn't. So Jesus just basically kicks off his sandals and then reclines at the table without going through the water ceremony for his hands. And this woman then comes up behind him. Verse 38 again. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping. See, she's so thankful for what he's done. He's changed her life. And then she began to wet his feet with her tears. And you can picture that in your mind, can't you? Her tears are just dropping down on his dirt-covered feet and kind of turning it into little muddy streaks. And then she wiped them with her hair of her head. You know, that her hair was available as kind of a cloth. And then she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So this is her way of saying thank you. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, so this is happening inside of him, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So this woman is well enough known in the community that the Pharisee is well aware she is a sinful lady. And his assumption is, if Jesus really were a prophet of God, a man of God, the Messiah, he would never have allowed such a sinful person to touch his body. He would have rebuked her. So he's thought that in his head. Jesus knows about it. Verse number 40, Jesus answering, responding, said to him, Shimon, Simon, so now we know the guy's name, Simon the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Then he tells him a parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Now each denarii represents about a day's wage. So 500 denarii, 500 days' wages. That's close to 2 years' work. The other guy owes 50 denarii. So that's less than 2 months' wages. Now, verse 42. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. See, that's his option as the person who holds the indebtedness. Now, which of them will love him more? Shimon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Now, that's an obvious answer, isn't it? But I think Shimon already smells a wisdom trap here, that this is something to catch him in not living according to a proper standard. So he says, I suppose it's going to be the one that had the larger debt canceled. And he, Jesus, said to him, you have judged rightly. Then, turning to the woman, turning around and kind of probably gesturing to her, he said to Shimon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. So you didn't do what is normal hospitable practice for me when I came in today. But she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, the double-sided kiss from Middle Eastern greetings. But from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. That was, again, another common practice of a host, is if you had somebody in to dinner, not only did you have their feet washed and their sandals taken away and cleaned, but you would also help the person get a fresh coat of anointing oil on their head. Every morning when Jewish people woke up, they would wash, and then they would anoint their face and their head, and for the gentleman, their beard, with probably scented, more often than not, holy oil or an olive oil, which was just normal hygiene. It was refreshing and helped, I suppose, in getting through the day comfortably. So having it, changed with or having it added to with new olive oil during the day would be a nice thing, a kindness. And so Jesus says, you didn't do that for me. You didn't anoint my head with oil. She has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many. So Jesus acknowledges, yes, she's done a lot of sinning in her life. They're forgiven, for she loved much. So the reason she's here is because she's already had an encounter with Jesus. And so she has felt the weight lifted off of her. And that's why she's showing all this love and attention to Jesus. But then Jesus goes around and makes the point to Shimon, to Simon. He who is forgiven little loves little. See, Jesus didn't get invited to lunch out of the kindness of Simon's heart, because if that had been the case, he would have greeted him appropriately, had his feet washed, and all of that. But he didn't. He snubbed him on purpose. The reason Shimon invited him was the same reason the Pharisees are always hanging around Jesus, and that is because they're trying to find a way to bring him up on charges. Verse 48, but he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And you think about the idea that the other people at the table would have been Pharisees as well, likely as not. And so they are aghast. They are shocked. How dare this man think that he can forgive sin? And that'll be a controversy that we'll talk about in more detail later. And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. You go in peace. Shalom. You head on with your life. Now, the story is not done because, as I said, I think the parallel is over in chapter 11, starting now at verse 39. So the Lord said to him, the Pharisee that invited him, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. So they were really big about doing washing of their utensils, of their pots and their pans, their cups and their dishes. So Jesus grabs a hold of it and says, you guys are really intent on cleaning up your tableware. But you know what's on the inside? Greed, wickedness. Now he's talking about them. Verse 40, you fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Remember, I've been telling you that the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus telling the people, you've got to be real from the inside out. Because the Pharisees weren't, many of them. Verse 41, give as alms those things which are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. So he wants them to be genuine. Then he launches into a whole bunch of woes to the Pharisees. And think about the fact that he is a guest at this dinner table, albeit a snubbed one. And now that it is clear that dinner is not going to be a successful and appreciative time all around, Jesus simply wants to tell them that they need to repent. And so that's the point of all these woe passages. We won't get through all of them today. Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb. And the way they would tithe these plant matters is they would count out the leaves or the seeds, depending on whether or not leaves or seeds were used of these particular herbs. And they would go one for God, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine for me. And they would do that over and over. Huge amount of trouble. So he says, you go to all this trouble to tithe all this plant material, but you neglect justice and the love of God. So you're not paying attention to being fair, and you're not paying attention to doing the things that God wants you to do, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus then finishes with this phrase, these you ought to have done. Yes, you should tithe of the increase of your property. But you should have done these others as well. You shouldn't have neglected the justice and the love of God. And this is the sort of Pharisaic mindset that we're still fighting against today in the church. Come back tomorrow and we'll continue with the woes.